It's about grace, because the Galatians were foolish and had been tricked away from grace back into a legal system that would leave them in bondage. So that is the lesson that we have today. And this is from Galatians 3, and I'm still in Romans. So I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Right after 2 Corinthians and right before Ephesians. Galatians 3, the Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with the believing Abraham. So let's take a look at what we got in here. Oh, foolish Galatians. So the foolish Galatians. There are several purposes that one can get from Galatians, the book. One major theme is the purpose of the old law. Galatians 3 is going to bring this out very clearly. What is the purpose of the old law? It was to bring us to Jesus. And it's going to tell us there was actually a covenant made before the old law. And once that covenant was made, it couldn't be set aside. The law was given, in a sense, as a stopgap to get us to that promise that was made to Abraham. So the purpose of the law is stated here. We don't want to become binders to the law like the Pharisees. Phariseeism, people don't realize, can be present today. That's where you bind a legal system, where you hold law-keeping above the grace of Jesus, where in a sense you're actually saying, we don't need the grace of Jesus, we can just keep the law and be saved. And that's why a major theme is Galatians means me. Because every one of us is capable at times of being Pharisaic in spirit. That's where we bind things that the Bible has not bound. And every one of us could do that. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's actually not in the Bible. Now, yes, I think God would allow that you shouldn't be hoarders, that doesn't create a good, healthy atmosphere. But we got to be careful. Bodily exercise has some value too. But what does Scripture say? Bodily exercise profits little. So there's some good in it. But it's not to be compared with godliness, which is for all things. So Galatians means me. We can fall into the patterns that they did. Another theme is the Spirit of God, how it dwells in you. So we studied on Wednesday, we had a study on the Holy Spirit and how it dwells. And that can get to be a very deep subject, but Galatians deals a lot with it. It deals with the foolish, deceived Galatians. They had been given grace. They had been set free. And they went back to prison again. This would be like you're in jail, you have a life sentence, you can't get out, someone pays your debt, you get out, and you say, no, I think I'll return. That's what they did. Why? because that tricky devil had deceived them. He's cunning. That's why Paul uses the word bewitched. That means tricked. Who has tricked you? Who has bewitched you that you would go back into this bondage again? The power of deceit is really there. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 24, as well as Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29, bring out the idea that from among your own selves, false teachers can arise. Grievous wolves, Acts calls them. Now, what's a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, it is a wolf that puts on sheep's outfit, so it looks good, but he's treacherous. He's terrible. That's how these false teachers are. So we're going to first look at salvation by faith. Verses 1 through 14 is about salvation by faith. And verse 1 is the idea, who tricked you? Who deceived you? You were doing so well. You were set free. Now you've turned away from the truth. And Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified for you. And he's really asking them, why do you think Jesus was crucified? If you can be saved through law keeping, then couldn't Jesus just stay in heaven? He could have. So they knew that. But then why were they now going and crucifying him again? Do you know that when you reject Jesus, you in a sense again re-crucify him? Especially if you become a Christian and then somehow turn away, which is what they were doing. There's different ways you can turn away. In their case, they were not becoming unfaithful as far as coming to the worship assemblies, but they were returning to law keeping. So that was how they... And so he asked them some questions. Verses 2 to 5. First question. All right, you who want to live by the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, you that think you can be justified this way, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by the works of the Mosaic law, by law keeping? Did he come to you because you had earned him? Or was it through the hearing of faith, in other words, by grace? Foolish they were. As I mentioned, they began in the Spirit. They were set free. And like I said, it's like someone taken out of prison, but he says, now, oh no, I'm going to go back in that prison. I'm going to go back to that bondage. And they would thus complete the flesh, verse 3, by returning your now completion of the sins of the flesh. What is that? Well, what is the end result of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, those that do these things, fornication and a bunch of sins are mentioned, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is the wages of sin? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's why sin isn't inherited, because you don't inherit a wage. You earn it. Well, when you continue in sin, you are earning death, for the wages of sin is death. So that's the completion of the flesh. If they keep on at this in sin, they will die separate from Jesus. And he said, have you suffered for Jesus in vain? They had indeed suffered for Jesus. But if they go back to law keeping, they can't be saved that way. They'll again be in bondage, and all that they did will have been for nothing. Now, it doesn't mean they have to be baptized again, because that's been taken care of. But they do need to get themselves back on the right path. And he asked them another question. Did the signs and wonders... So great signs and wonders were done to show that this was God's will, that this was his work, this was his Spirit. And he's asking them, Did that come by keeping the Mosaic law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. It was by grace. So those he asked those two questions. And then he gets some tough things for them to consider. Jew and Gentile are both going to be saved the same way. Neither can be saved through the law keeping because they'd have to be perfect. They can be saved through the promise given to Abraham. It says that Abraham believed the promise. What did he believe? And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So first of all, Galatians here in verse 6 says, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What did he believe? When was it reckoned? He believed the promise that in his seed all nations would be blessed. That was actually believed that before he was circumcised. So circumcision, he's going to bring out, didn't bring about his salvation. As far as the law of Moses was given, that promise to Abraham was made 430 years before the law of Moses came. You got to think about this. Did it suddenly become wrong to steal when the Mosaic law said, thou shalt not steal? If so, then people had sinned for many, many, many years, and they all of a sudden decided it was wrong. No, God had laid out right and wrong from the beginning. However, the law did expose sin because it was laid out more clearly. Before that, beginning with Abraham, how was God's word passed from generation to generation? By word of mouth. There wasn't written information. Well, word of mouth, you know, can get lost, especially in successive generations. So God told them what he wanted, but people started to want to go their own way. So Abraham believed that promise, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So who are sons of Abraham? We discussed this morning when it said, not all Israel are Israel, Paul says in Romans. And then it says in another place, which we read this morning, chapter 11, that all Israel will be saved. Well, here it's telling if you are not of faith, you are not of the spiritual true Israel. Not all Israel is Israel means that not everyone that's physically Israel is Israel. Only those of faith, Jew and Gentile, only those of faith are true sons of Abraham. So that's in Galatians 3, verse 7. How are they saved? Both Jew and Gentile, the same way. There's no difference. The spiritual kingdom was promised where Jew and Gentile would be together, and that has come in Jesus Christ. The gospel then, verse 8, was preached first who? Where? Well, in a sense, you have the gospel in Genesis 3:15, where it says the woman's seed and the serpent's seed, and the woman's seed would crush the serpent's seed, but the serpent's seed would only bruise the heel of the woman's seed. That's a prophecy of Jesus, but it's indirect in a sense, because you can't go to the New Testament to the exact scripture where it says that took place. However, you can see that it took place. Hebrews 2:14 makes it clear that through death he rendered the Satan powerless. Oh, well, what do you mean by powerless? That doesn't mean he doesn't lead people astray. But he has no more power than what we give him. What does James say about the devil? Resist the devil and he will flee. Amen. But he is scheming and tricky. And see, even though we could resist him due to the weakness of our flesh and our desires, we don't do that. In fact, God knows that we won't. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. So sometimes those are difficult concepts to bring together, that we have the ability, resist the devil and he will flee. No temptation has been given to you except that which was common to a man. And with the temptation, what will God do? God will provide a means out. He doesn't make you born of the devil. There is a way out, but our weakness, we won't take it. If we would, like I said, Jesus would not have had to come. But he knows that we won't, and so that's why we have Jesus. God desires that we don't sin, but when we do, 1 John chapter 2 says that we have a lawyer, is one way that could be translated. If you do sin, then you have a lawyer who can take up your case. That's Jesus. So the gospel was preached eventually to Abraham in the words that in his seed all nations would be blessed. And then it says those of faith, verse 9, so that's including Jew and Gentile, those of faith are blessed with the redeeming, with the believing Abraham, rather. Verses 10 to 14 here, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law for the blessings to Abraham. What was the curse of the law? The curse of the law was that people were sinning, but they weren't fully aware of that. So God gave them a law that fully exposed sin. Now they knew they were sinning. It was fully revealed. But yet they couldn't stop. And so a curse was placed upon them. The law revealed sin, but in and of itself, the Mosaic law didn't offer a way out. And you say, oh, but they offered up bulls and goats. But Hebrews chapter 10 says the blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin. It did look forward to what could. So the law was a curse because it showed people they were lost and they needed a Savior. So Christ then has redeemed us, it says in verse 13. Christ has redeemed, that means brought back. He's redeemed us. If you look at other places, it will bring out that what did Jesus do? Well, he actually became sin for us. When he was put on the cross, all of our sins went on him. That's an effective Bible study that I sometimes use, bringing new people into Christ, is show, okay, list your sins, now put them all on Jesus' cross. And guess what? He takes them away. You can take your white out and wipe it out. Jesus wipes it out. Your slate is clean. Now, I had mentioned that the law, the Mosaic law, exposes sin. Well, that's particularly talked about in verses 15 through 22. The first part of this brings up the point again that before the law, before that covenant, God made a promise to Abraham. And in these verses, it's going to say the law, when it came 430 years later, cannot set that promise aside. So that promise was still held in effect. Once the new covenant was confirmed, it cannot be changed. So once a person's a will and a covenant have some differences. A will is generally more about financial matters and estate. A covenant has more to do with promises. But there is a similarity in some ways, and when the one dies making it, that will is stuck with how they said it. And it's saying that the same thing when a covenant is confirmed, you can't turn around and change it. So it was confirmed. Abraham had long passed away, and the covenant made with him. God could not be God if he didn't go ahead and carry that out. So the covenant was going to take place, that in Abraham's seed, all nations should be blessed. Verses 16 and 17 is where I get the idea where it says 430 years. So it also brings up here that if our inheritance was by law keeping, guess what? It could not be by grace. You can't have it both ways. Now, this causes problems because when they tell people, you're under grace. And in Romans chapter 5, he says, actually, the more you sin, the more grace abounds. And someone says, oh, good. Then I'm just going to sin it up. You know the response. How can you think of such a thing? The King James says, God forbid. But in simple words, that just means, how can you think of such a thing? How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Well, that's Romans 6 as you read that. No, we've died to that, so we can't. Grace doesn't mean that you can go and sin it up. You're to turn away from that with everything you have. Now, some conclusions are made here. Verse 19. The law was given to show sin. But the law was actually given to bring people to Jesus, to bring them to that seed. So what does it say? How long was the law to last? And here in Galatians 3, verse 19, it says the law was given until what should come? The seed. And the seed is who? He does not say seeds as of many, but seed as of one, which is Christ. So Christ was that one to come by which we're set free. So they need to realize there's no way out but by their own efforts. They need this Savior. That was what the seed was. Jesus was the promised one. He fulfilled. He completed the law. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 17, I haven't come to destroy the law. So he didn't destroy it because some of those principles had always been. It was always wrong for mankind to murder. It was always wrong to steal from the beginning. And so some of those things, the law as such continues, but we're no longer under a law system, but we're under a law of grace. It's also called the law of faith. It's also called the law of Christ. So the new covenant, the gospel, we're under that law. So it was given until Jesus came, and then it was fulfilled, completed. Its need was taken out of the way. He's going to have an illustration for that later on. He asked a question here. Okay, the law is fulfilled. It's done. Was the law against God's purposes? Was the law then sin? Would it have been better if it was never there? Well, remember Paul says, Romans 7, verse 7, how would I have known that coveting was a sin, except the law says, thou shalt not covet. So the law was good. It had its purpose. It exposed sin. Its weakness was in and of itself, there was no forgiveness. The only way in and of itself was to keep the law perfectly. So because of that, they can't be saved under it. Scripture here now pictures something might be difficult for new readers to understand. But everyone was actually kept confined by the scripture. They were kept in prison to this law, which couldn't set them free, because they could be set free when Jesus came. So what's the meaning of that? Well, it's not that people weren't saved under the old law, because we know that they were. We know that partially by the visions. Where did Peter see Elijah? That he was with Jesus. He had obviously gone into the spirit world. So we know that people were saved, but they were actually saved because of what was going to happen. So they were saved at that moment, but they were saved if Jesus, in other words, if Jesus was never going to die on the cross, they would not be saved. So in a sense, it's picturing here the whole creation was held in confinement, waiting for that great day that Jesus would come and set all free. The scripture, verse 22, kept all confined under sin. This is a figure. In a sense, they were kept confined because Jesus was the answer they had been looking for. He was the answer. They could say, now we know how pardon has come. Okay, then the last point here. Imprisonment actually brings freedom. And you think, now wait a minute. I don't want to go to prison. You know, prison could sometimes do good things if it's for God's purposes. And you say, wait a minute, I don't believe that. Well, what about Joseph? He was thrown in prison for doing righteous. The Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He wouldn't do it. So she grabbed him and tried to force him, and he flees. He lets his jacket go and flees, and she's mad and says, look, to the servants, the Hebrew made sport of me. And because of that false accusation, he's thrown in jail, and you say a terrible thing. But actually, God turned it into a blessing. If he had not been in prison, he would not have been there to interpret the butler and the baker's dreams. Remember, the butler's restored to his place. The baker is hanged. And the butler hears Pharaoh's dreams, which in turn he then has Joseph come. So Joseph's rise started with imprisonment. And our rise, as well as those in the past, starts with imprisonment. We are imprisoned with sin, but then Jesus sets us free. That's the meaning of redeemed. Redeemed means to be brought again. So you were right, but then you lost it. God doesn't create people born of the devil. So you were born right, but you fell into sin, and now he was redeemed you. He's brought us back. Verse 23 here says, the law kept us prisoners till faith was revealed. So you're a prisoner until faith comes. And those under the old covenant were, in a sense, yes, they were saved looking forward to that, but they didn't actually see it till he came. So there's a figure here where they're kept prison until faith comes, till maturity. It pictures it to the idea of a schoolmaster, verses 24 and 25. Some translations say tutor. Some translations say guide. What is this all about? Well, this is coming from a Hebrew word, pedagogos, and sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? It basically means guide, instructor, attendant, slave. I looked at Kittle, volume 5, pages 596 to 625, but it's basically verse page 620 that I'm looking at. What is this word? What was it generally used of? It was used to describe a slave boy that the Jewish system would use, who would get their children and bring them to school. But then he would also come and get them, and guess what he would do after he picked them up? Their instruction hadn't ended. In fact, he was held accountable for making sure they had learned something at school. What happens when the child is mature? The duty of this slave is done. The law was like that. It brought us to Jesus, but then its duty, like the slave boy, was done. And so the law then fell away to Jesus. We're now under his law. It's fulfilled in him. It's completed in him. And it says, verses 26 and 27, 2 points you can get from there. We're all sons of God, Jew and Gentile. How? By faith. Not law keeping, by faith. Now, yes, faith is obedient. That's what the basis of it is. But the difference is, I know I can't be perfect, and that's where my faith comes in. I strive to be, but I fall short. And then if you're sons of God by faith, then how do you get into Christ? You're sons of God by faith in Christ. So you got to be in him. Well, you're baptized into Jesus. The word means immersed. And guess what you've done? Galatians 3:27. When you're baptized into Jesus, you have put on Jesus. So that's how you get in, and that's how you put him on. When I come into this building, I came in through the door. Before I entered through the door, guess where I was? Outside the building. Through faith and baptism, you come into Christ. But where are you before faith and baptism? Outside of Christ. Baptism is the completion. Now, can you be baptized into Christ with no faith? Would that do you any good? Peter says baptism does now save us. But what saves us? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So I washed before I came here. That did not do anything with my sins. It did help me to be more presentable, but it didn't do anything with my sins. Does it save us? As an answer of a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. Peter said, repent and be baptized. If you don't have faith, that's like if I said, Dave, he that eats and digests shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. Can you digest and live? Just in and of itself? Well, if you don't eat, there's nothing to digest. If you don't believe, the actions are of no good. So you're by faith, you're in baptism, you come into Christ, you put him on, and it says that we are all one in Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, male or female. Note these last verses. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there are different roles. There's elders, deacons, preachers. We don't all have the same role. But we all have the same worth because we're all one in Jesus. The Jews had, they said, oh, those Gentiles, they can't come in here. And today you have people who some of them don't like other races. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. Male or female, Jew or Greek, whatever race you are, we are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So everyone is one. When we look over this lesson, we find out that the Galatians were taught the gospel, that that was the solution, that grace was the... They accepted it. They were baptized. They came into Jesus. They even had a church. They were doing well. But then they were deceived by some Judaizing teachers. Who are they? They're Jewish people who became believers, but still wanted that old law. So they were trying to get people back into the old law. They deceived them. They tricked them. And so he goes back to Abraham, showing how was Abraham justified, that he was justified before circumcision. He was justified before the law of Moses came. And then he points out, this is what's really the point of it. All through the law, they were all kept in disobedience, in a sense, because as far as someone paying for the penalty, maybe this will make it easier to understand. The penalty was not paid until Jesus went on the cross. That was the point, that it was paid. Have you come into Jesus? Are you with that grace? You'll get to see his face. You'll get to live forever. But you got to be in him. There is no salvation for those outside of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. If you're here today and haven't come to him in faith and baptism, we give you that opportunity to do so. If you have strayed into sin, just repent. If you need to come, come as we stand and sing 517, Song of Invitation.
Heaven came down.